So you've heard a little bit about the story that we're entering into. It's actually the second account of creation in the Bible. The first account that's more familiar to us maybe is about each day of creation, how God does one thing and another thing and another thing, and creation keeps expanding. And that's a very poetic account. And then there's this second account that kind of dovetails with it, where we learn that God created us not just in God's image with the capacity to love, to reason, to create, to show compassion, to be generous, but also that God created us with purpose, with freedom, and with boundaries. So listen to some parts of the story, and then I hope you'll dig into it to read it more deeply on your own in devotion time this week. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die." Imagine that hiss. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I imagine your hearts, like mine, are hurting this week with the news that we all have received, the news that's putting our state in quite a state of grief. What did it for me this week was reading an open letter to Jacob Wetterling that was written by a young mother who was not much older than Jacob would be if he was still alive, a mother who now has an 11-year-old son of her own. And thinking about that, thinking that Jacob Wetterling could now have an 11-year-old, brought me to my knees. And I was doing a little writing, and I wrote these words: life cut short. All that could be is not. God weeps. I wrote the words about Jacob Wetterling, but as soon as they were down on the page, I realized that they could be words for Danny Heinrich as well. After all, he was just a young man himself, the victim of the power of pornography, the victim of an unspeakable evil beyond our comprehension. Life cut short. all that could be is not. God weeps. And today, even as we're still reeling, thinking about the waste of those two lives and all the potential they held, we remember the horror of 9/11 15 years ago today, and all of the lives that were cut down by terror that day, and every day since then, practically. Life cut short. All that could be is not. God weeps. And Scripture tries to help us understand how in God's beautiful creation, horror like that can exist. How can it happen? In this second account of creation, God fashions every living thing out of the earth. God's hands are in this creation. It's an intimate story about how God lovingly fashions Adam out of the earth and breathes life into him. The breath of God gives life. And then out of love, in this account, God creates every tree and every plant, Scripture says, pleasant to the sight and good for food. And he creates every creature in the hopes that it will delight Adam. And then finally, finding no perfect companion for Adam in all of these delightful animals that we talked about a few minutes ago, God creates woman because he knows that it's not good for man to be alone. And Scripture tells us the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's the world God created, a world in which we could delight and dance in freedom from judgment, in freedom from shame, in freedom from fear. And yet that world requires boundaries so that nakedness and vulnerability can be possible. We need protective boundaries in order to be truly authentic, in order to fulfill the potential that God's created in each and every one of us, in each and every creature and created thing that exists. In the garden, the boundaries seem practically endless. God tells Adam, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but one. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And when that boundary is violated, something does die, something precious. Adam and Eve can no longer live naked and unashamed. That's been ruined. They can no longer trust. They go into hiding and they wonder if they can ever enjoy the blessing of that beautiful creation, that beautiful banquet, that beautiful relationship with God that they had face to face, to be walking in the garden with God. We wonder, can they ever fully appreciate and live into the intention that God had for them, that they would be caretakers for all of that beauty and lushness and life? But all of a sudden, once the boundary is violated, their focus is not on the beauty and lushness and life around them. It is on them and only them. They're only worried about their own self-preservation. It's funny how God's the one who's been wronged in this story, but Adam and Eve are the ones who can't trust anymore. They're the ones who feel shame. They're the ones who try to blame. They're the ones who try to hide, because that's what we do, right? We hide. Chris Duckworth, in a commentary, said hiding is what we do when we behave badly, when we look in the mirror and don't like what we see, when we let anger out in unhelpful and unhealthy ways, when we spend money we shouldn't have, visit websites we shouldn't have, had one too many drinks that we shouldn't have. And so we hide in the trees or in our work or in our hobbies or in our addictions or in the faux cheerfulness we present to others, none of which will help, of course, he says. And we cover ourselves in fig leaves or with masks or with elaborate costumes or perhaps just a stinking wet burlap sack, all in a way to keep a distance from each other and from God. We hide most of all, I think, by the excuses and the lies and the justifications we make for our bad behavior. This little video of a three-year-old having a conversation with her father about something that she's done that have violated the boundaries that were set for her. Tell a story. Tell this story in a way you can't help but feel it. Let's watch.
Okay, so Sophie, you just painted your Barbie with nail polish, right?
Yes, she told you.
She told you to do it. So when Barbie was laying there, Barbie said, I'm gonna go ahead and just lay here and you can play with me. And then all of a sudden Barbie said, okay, can you paint me with nail polish?
And she said this 100 times and I be saying no.
So you were saying no, you shouldn't put nail polish on Barbie, and she kept saying over and over again 100 times, she kept saying, please paint me with nail polish.
She said that 100 times.
100 times. And then when she was all painted blue, did you think that you should have stopped painting her with nail polish in your room on the carpet? So you tried to get it off, but you couldn't?
No, it's too hard.
Now, where are you allowed to use your nail polish?
Outside.
But when you painted inside, why did you do that?
She told me to.
She told you to?
Yes.
Okay, does Barbie know that she could have ruined your carpet and your bed and all of your blankets?
Yes, she told me to.
So you told her it was a horrible idea?
And she said 100 times all the time. Only Barbie keep saying that. All of them do.
Oh my goodness. So who should get in trouble? Should Barbie get in trouble or should Sophia get in trouble for using the nail polish in the house?
Nails.
Okay, but should you get in trouble or should your Barbies get in trouble?
Me, but my dogs always say they want me to paint door nails.
But it's not a good idea, is it?
They tell me to.
I understand, but next time they tell you to, are you going to let them, are you going to listen to them?
No, I'm going to say no and they'll say yes 100 times.
But you're going to keep saying no, right?
Yeah, and they're going to say yes.
Okay, but are you going to paint your nails in the house again and paint your Barbies in the house again?
No, you're still going to say yes.
Okay, but are you going to say no?
Yes, I'm going to say no, but they're going to say yes.
All right. Well, next time we paint our nails and our Barbies in the house, we're just going to have to throw out all our Barbies. What do you think of that?
And then they're going to say no.
They're going to say no? Okay.
A lot of times they do that.
Okay. Well, I think you learned your lesson, and I think you're not going to paint your Barbies anymore, right?
Yeah, but they say yes.
But you're going to say what?
No, but they're going to say yes.
But you're going to say what?
No.
Good girl. I love you. I love you.
I think that the relationship that that child has with her dad is exactly the relationship that we have with our dad. We're the ones who violate the trust, who break the rules, who feel shame. But God, like that loving dad, doesn't stop loving us. God, like that loving dad, set boundaries to protect us. And God, like that dad, wants to give us the ability to fess up to what we've done wrong so that we don't have to carry around that shame and that miserable feeling of being unworthy. And so we can come back into that embrace to know the love that God has welling up for us. We can't hide from God. If you think you can, you're wrong. It's like the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. There is no place, literally or figuratively, that you can go that God would ever let you out of his sight. No place. He cares too much for you. He cared too much for Adam and Eve, and when they hid from him, he searched them out and found them. Adam blamed Eve for what he had done. Eve blamed the serpent, and you know what God did? God cursed the serpent and kept on loving them. That just about says it all, doesn't it? We need to get used to the fact that that's who our God is. Our God doesn't want us to shame and blame. God wants us to live and love and care for one another and all of God's creation, and so he keeps on loving us. He keeps on showing up, even in the muck that we're hiding in. He won't let us hide. He won't let us die in our shame. He sends his son to die in our place. He writes a new story for us. So my poem has to change. Life cut short by sin. All that could be is not. Except that God doesn't just weep. God gives everything to save us, even from ourselves. Thanks be to God.